as we start out our short topical series on relationships and how important life is in the church. Let's pray together. And it is good to be back together. We also appreciate the small group here today, and if, especially if you're watching and worshiping with us from a distance at home today via our Facebook channel. Very much appreciate that. You being wise, and some of you I know we've talked to personally, and some of our people should just for caution's sake not come here publicly. But let's pray together. And we're going to talk today about the importance of relationships and over the next few weeks. And as something, at least certainly for me, is just real time, real life over the last 6 weeks. And I'm sure it has been for you as well. But let's pray. God, thank you once again for this opportunity to meet. What a blessing it is. It seems humanly as if it's just some small, simple thing. It's just something you do, and it's our tradition to go to church on Sunday. But I'm sure many of us have just recognized the loss involved in not having fellowship face-to-face with other believers and how utterly important relationships are and that human connection. And God, just pray that you'd grow us and sharpen us and work through us over the next few weeks as we think on these things. And when we're out of the crisis, that we appreciate each other more, that we seek and foster and grow relationships in a deeper way. And I just pray that that would be the case. And I just hope that, just thankful so that we see so many good things coming out of the difficulties of the last couple months. And we know that there will be more in things that we certainly don't even recognize. And so we're thankful for that. Pray to that end. Guide us today in our study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, of course, we all know, when you're speaking, there's always these duh things, right? We've had this mandated stay-at-home order forced into it, a government-mandated isolation. And I completely understand from a leader's or a politician's perspective why they've done what they did. I don't necessarily know that on the back end that some of the things we did we should have done, but I'm not in their shoes, right? And none of us are. And so we completely understand that. They felt like they had to, and they still are doing their best. And I think for many of us, we should just throw them a bone, I suppose, let them do their job, and just try to be as helpful as we can, unless, you know, there's just something where we just think we have to step in. But I mean, right now, it seems like they're trying to look out for our best interests in some of these orders and things, and so we just need to work with them. For some, though, this has been a very unbearable time. It's been incredibly difficult. It's been a heavy weight to burden, and many people that I've gotten to talk to personally, it is an excruciating time. Isolation is like their worst case scenario. And people that already struggle with mental problems or loneliness, separation issues and things like that, you really can't fathom how hard things like this impact them. You've noticed as you go out in your culture and in our city, you know, and as you shop, you've noticed the look it's almost an oppressive air. The look on people's face. People are angry. People are, you know, whatever. They're struggling. And it's odd also, isn't it, that sometimes when you go out, you feel like everyone has leprosy. You know, everyone's just kind of like, you know, don't come near me. I don't know you. And that's interesting and sad. And some of that, I'm sure, is just people trying to figure out how to do the 6-foot order, right? It's honest. Some people are just trying to figure that out. But for some people, you can read the fear on their face. They're just scared. And so we have this sort of ramped up isolation in our culture. And some people, it's very difficult. For some people, it's just normally difficult. They're going stir crazy. And we have some people in our life, it's really interesting. They never leave home anyway. They never leave home. I mean, you can't even get them to go outside and go for a walk, and yet they're saying, man, I wish I could go outside. Isn't that weird? But And so it's been different for all of us. Some people are really struggling. Some people are just going stir crazy. Some of you haven't noticed, right? Some of you are this person, right? my son, I'm sure he's tuned in now that I fixed that a little bit, but he's kind of a homebody, and it's not going to hurt him as much. He enjoys that, and so for some of us, it's not too bad. And some people are introverts and they don't like as much connection. But this has all been a reminder for us. And like I said, some of us feel it more than others. But it's been a reminder for us that we weren't made for isolation. We weren't created. We weren't made hardwired to be solo, to be the lone ranger, to do it and go it alone. And it's just a real vivid reminder to us how important relationships are. And really even to think about what you feel like. You know, I've seen people talking about how you feel right now is how your dog feels being locked up at home all day, right? And that's okay. But I would say this, how you feel right now is how your neighbor feels who doesn't have a family, who is alone every night and doesn't have a lot of friends and things. It just makes us remember that we need each other, and it would be good for us to be more proactive in building and forming relationships. And we see this in Genesis 2. Now, I understand as we unpack this today, and I'm talking broadly about relationships, that Genesis 2:18 is not necessarily talking broadly about relationships. It's talking specifically about marriage. However, the principle is still valid. The principle is still very valid. That you, that I, that we were not made to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. And many of us feel that. It's not good for man to be alone. Some of us not as hard. But it's interesting as we come to Genesis 2, I'm not going to necessarily go back and give a lot of context to it, but as you think about it, when God said this, man really wasn't alone. That's part of the thing that's so interesting about being human is the way we use words and things. They can mean different things in different contexts and stuff. But Adam had just been paraded with all the animals, right? Just naming them, you know, all these animals. God himself was there, right? God himself was there. So he wasn't technically alone in the sense of that he was isolated and there was no one else there. But he was alone in the sense that he needed a human companion. Isn't that interesting? It's not good that man has no human companion, that there is no one in his life for him to have a relationship with. So Adam needed a companion that was like him. He needed another human being for fellowship. God made him a wife whom Adam called Eve, the mother of all things. And so we see from this that we were specifically created for relationships. We were made to live in and to have relationships one with another. Adam needed a companion that was like him, and God made him that. It's not good that man would be alone. Now, in the beginning of things, relationships were perfect. That would sure be nice, wouldn't it? To have perfect relationships. And I think it's the human tendency to feel more relieved that other people are not going to be hard to relate to, right? In other words, boy, won't it be nice when nobody is nasty? Won't it be nice when nobody is angry at me? Won't it be nice when I'm accepted by other people? But I know for myself, won't it be nice when I don't do those things? Won't it be nice when I get to the end of the day and I can look back and say I have related perfectly? Because right now I can't. We can't do that. We're going to do things that are sinful during the day. We're going to hurt the people around us, and then we're going to receive sinful acts from other people. It makes life very difficult. They had perfect relationships, a perfect marriage, perfect love, completely sinless with one another. How amazing that must have been. Man, most people believe that was a very short time before they fell, but that must have just been awesome. Sin, of course, as we saw in the next chapter, sin marred the perfect. So what happened Yeah, this is not good that man should be alone. What happened is then that God gave us the Garden of Eden picture from the answers in Genesis there. God gave us some commandments, a network to work within, to guide us relationally. I want you to notice, I'm going to go through these. It's going to go pretty quickly. I'm not necessarily going to impact each one of these also. I'm going to go through each commandment. And I want you to think about this. How does this commandment impact me relationally? They all do. It's very interesting. Here's the greater text of that, this passage of where we're taking this from. The Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. God is our only God. And so we love only Him. Do you see how relational that is? It's not just this generic thing of idolatry or God. It's because He is our God. You shall have none other. It's a singular relationship. No idols. We can't make a thing to worship instead of God. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't treat God like that, right? Don't think of Him as less than He is. That one's pretty strong, isn't it? The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. Keep the Sabbath. Jesus went on to say that the Sabbath, that man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for men. And I'm going to read this one, though. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you nor your sons nor your daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock or the sojourner who is within in your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord has blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It's the Sabbath to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? It's a Sabbath, it's a time, and it's traditionally been a time when you should cease from your labors and draw near to the Lord. It's a day of rest. It's a day to think about the things of the Lord. It's a day to meditate, to stop what you're doing, and to draw near to God and have some time with Him. Honor your father and mother. Not a lot needs to be said about that, right? Very relational. Do not murder. Again, right? Don't kill your fellow man. You shall not commit adultery. Keep the sexual union within the bounds of marriage and don't go outside of that and use someone else's wife for your own pleasure. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Don't take from your neighbor the things that belong to your neighbor. You shall not steal. Do not lie. Do not, notice how this one actually reads though. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Isn't that interesting? And don't covet. Don't sit there and lust after the things that belong to your neighbor. The first four then are in your relation. They deal with your relationship towards the Lord, how you relate to the Lord, how you feel about the Lord, how you act towards the Lord. And then the last six are in relationship with your neighbor, making sure that you love your neighbor. And of course, Jesus then boiled those down into two commandments. And he said the entire law and prophets hang on these two commandments or principles, and those are love God, love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor. And so the commandments are given relationally to us. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. And we could say much more about this. This little interaction is really cool. But just for today, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What's written in the law? How do you read? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he, Jesus, and he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor. And very interesting is the, and I believe we're going to come back to this in a few weeks, but the guy, of course, said, well, then who's my neighbor? And we're going to talk about that a little bit later, just not today. But just for today, the context, you see how important, see, we were made for relationships, we broke relationships, and so our tendency then is to move away from those, and then yet we still feel the need. Isn't that interesting? We still feel that. We know that we're created for this, but they're hard now. They're difficult. People are difficult to live with. Sometimes they're ugly to live with. And then so God gives us his law to sort of direct and guide us through the messy waters of broken relationships, or you could say better, relationships in a broken world. And he's trying to get us back to our created intention to live with each other and to love each other. Relationships then are incredibly important in life. Life is about relationships. In fact, it's very difficult to live without relationships. I don't know if this is the case with you, but for me, it is very much the case. If I look in my very small Iowa-centered circle of people that I know, friends I would call them, at least at some level, people that I grew up with, people that I went to school with, people that I know, and now in our church culture, I know more. And I look at people my age. Now, I'm getting a little older. Some people don't like when I say that because they're much older than me, but I'm 54 this year. And this seems to be the time of life in American culture when, if you're alive, you've already been divorced by the time you're 54. And there are a large amount of my past associates, friends, whatever you want to call it, that are now living alone. And they've been married and divorced, maybe married and divorced twice, and they've just given up. And now they're alone. They're just not. It's because this world is broken. It's because relationships are difficult. And so we tend to, and that's the big thing, right? Marriage. But you just look at relationships. Notice how people aren't really very close these days. Sometimes even families. They're just not that close. We don't get to know each other that much. It's difficult to find someone to really connect with and to share life with. And so it's very hard. Relationships can be heavy, full of sorrow, hardship, sometimes abuse. And the best of relationships take an awful lot of work. They do, in humbling yourself. But they're also very good. There's also the richness that is involved in these relationships, and so that's what we work on. We deal with the difficulties, and we work towards a good God-honoring relationship. Now, for today, that's just the backdrop for the next 4 weeks. For today, and I'm gonna go fairly quickly through some of these points, but we're gonna talk about, as our opening song said, church. Church is a relationship. It's a relationship in Christ. It's not a building. It's not a place that we go. Although, again, I don't know for you, but I know for me, there was a tangible loss in not meeting together for the last 6 weeks in my life. It's tangible. I feel it. And it's getting to the point where it's like, and the part of what's good about that is it really makes me appreciate the body of Christ in our meeting together. Because doesn't it, over time in your life in Christ, doesn't it just become the thing you do? Well, we got to go to church, or well, it's Sunday. Not necessarily a negative view of that. Well, we got to go to church, but well, it's Sunday, we're going to church, right? It's just something you do. And this has really drawn this black and white line to say, wow, there is a void in my life when I don't get to meet with God's people. It's important. It's really important. It's a relationship in Christ. It's, of course, not a building. It's not a place we go or a thing that we do. It's described in the Bible as the body of Christ. Romans 12, we are, as in one body, we have many members. The members don't all have the same function. We, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. A living body with diverse parts. I'm going to read a couple more. For just as the body is one and has many members, so all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink one spirit, for the body does not consist of one member, but many. Ephesians 4, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, building up the body of Christ. Specifically the body of Christ, as it says in Colossians. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. And so we are one, we're described as a body, and specifically then the body of Jesus Christ. And he is the head, as we read earlier, he is the head of the body. And this speaks of community, and you notice as we read some of those, we're each a part of each other. A part of one another. And no part can exist outside of the body. And I think that's the imagery, isn't it? It's an absurd illustration, I get that. But if someone chopped off my arm can't just go on living life as if nothing happened. It just can't. My arm will wither. It will die. It'll have to be disposed of or whatever. It will cease to exist. And what will also happen is my body will suffer. The entire body will suffer because a piece is missing. And it doesn't have to be a whole arm, right? Have you ever had your finger smashed and had your fingernail fall off? Right? How about just a little cuticle thing? Right? Pull one of those out sometime and see what your life is like. It affects the entire body. One time, as a good hillbilly will do, I was working on a golf cart with my dad, and we're both mechanics. We got an old golf cart gave to us by somebody, and so we were fixing it up. A lot of fun. Love working with my dad. And I ran my finger through the pulley. Oh, that hurt. Ripped my whole fingernail right off. Sure glad I still got my finger. And it just ripped off all of it but the little part that grows. Praise the Lord, it grew back. Right? Isn't that nice? But boy, guess what? Little tiny fingernail, don't even matter. Don't even know I got it most of the time. And that affected my life for 6 months. So every part of the body, there's this interconnection there. We're so interconnected in Christ. Our relationships with each other just matter. We're so important to each other. And we can't lose one part of the body. We love each other. We need each other in Christ. That's very difficult in this culture because, unfortunately, unlike the body of Christ, my fingernail, if it was a human illustration, my fingernail could decide just to leave. That's hard. That happens in the body of Christ. But it just helps us understand how important it is, how important we need each other, the interdependent relationship we have. Described also as a family. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. God's household, God's family. Bible goes on to tell us that we are God's children. We are his children. He calls us his children. And so we are in his family. You can see how the vivid relationship is pictured there. Families live together. Families know one another. We're related to each other, and there's a special connection. The relationship we have in Christ. Ephesians 2:17-22. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And this is what I think that we focus in on in Ephesians chapter 2 and 4. There's this singularity, there's this commonality that comes out. And it's these multiple pieces, all different people from different walks of life with different ideas and different thoughts. And God brings us together in Christ and says, you're one. That's very interesting. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. We're a family, and we share so much in Christ. And notice in this passage, the gospel we share in verse 17, the Holy Spirit and common access to the Father in verse 18, fellow citizens of heaven in verse 19, family members again in 19, in the church together, verse 20, we are becoming God's temple, or we are God's temple and growing into being God's temple in Ephesians 2:21-22. And notice the ones in here as I read this. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain, now notice this, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in you all. We share so much in common. We share so much in common. We are a family. We are a part of the body. We need each other. We need the relationship that we have in what we call in America church, or what most people call church. We need each other. We need this. Acts chapter 2 describes how the church would function then. And notice how relational this passage is then. And so we're just sort of trying to, today, I think, And we're going to probably get a little more specific over the next 3 weeks. But today we're just sort of laying the foundation and saying, okay, you were made for relationships. Notice, hopefully you've noticed this over the last few months, how difficult it has been to be isolated. You were made for relationships. That's why it's difficult. And then how difficult it has been, and it's maybe even almost surprising how very difficult it's been not to just have public service. I'm not saying that this is, you have to have public service every Sunday, and this is, but for us, it's our culture, and it's been a loss. And how in the church, then, we have these relationships, and these relationships are important. And so that's what we're trying to get to today. So notice how they functioned in Acts, then. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles and brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now he's talking about there, when he says there were added that day about 3,000 souls, the forming of the first church. This is the church in Jerusalem. These people came together in one place in Jerusalem, and they became the church, the first church. And this is where we're enjoying their heritage today. And it goes on to describe this then. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So those are the souls. Those are the souls that believed and came together. That's the they. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs are being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Notice how relational. I mean, they didn't have this big weekend where everybody came together and said, okay, we're going to teach you how to do church now, right? We've got a couple of books here. We've got some studies that we're going to do, and we're going to form a committee, and we're going to make church. What happened was they received Christ, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they immediately formed relationship in Christ. Do you notice that? They immediately became a family. They immediately became the body of Christ. It became immediately natural for them to spend time together, to eat together, to praise God together, evidently to do ministry together, and the Lord was adding to them, right? And so they just served together. They jumped right into this thing, and notice, day by day, they just started seeing each other day by day. They just started loving one another and being a family in Christ. They became a redemptive community, breaking bread house to house, having all things in common. And it says in another place, nobody had any lack. And there was just such a spirit, the spirit of God, but just a spirit of graciousness among them, that if anybody had a need, someone would just sell their property even and make sure that nobody had any lack in their body. That's a community. It's an awesome testimony. It's because they valued their relationship in Christ. And again, I'm not trying to guilt trip anybody. I'm not trying to say that I'm perfect on this, and I don't want to get there. And you don't have any idea how torturous it is for me to hold on to this thing. I've said I would, and I'm going to. But hear this. It was a natural outworking of the Spirit of God for them to begin to show love and compassion to their neighbor and to get to know each other and to have life together. We are one in Christ. We need each other. Sometimes people, I've talked to many Christians about this, and I don't know the rest of the world very well, but I know in America we have a very non-relational society. And sometimes Christians have ran with that. We have ran with that, and it's difficult to get involved with other people. And sometimes people will say, well, I'm doing okay. I don't necessarily need a sister in my life that will encourage me or help me follow Christ. I don't really need that. I'm doing fine. And rarely do people consider, well, what about the sister in your life that needs you? You see, there's two sides to this thing. God has created for these kinds of relationships where we get to know each other. And I hope that you have, in your local body, at least someone that you can connect with. At least someone that you can draw near with and know God more that will encourage you. And we're gonna talk about that in a little more depth next week. As we talk about building, next 2 weeks, we talk about building friendships and deeper relationships. Just keep that in mind for today. Let God use this time for you to think about this. And when I look at, and maybe I make too much of it, I doubt it though. When I look at Acts chapter 2, I am incredibly convicted. I am convicted. I mean, think about how sweet this church was. How amazing it was. Of course, they had the apostles, so I mean, come on, right? Hey, come here, our pastor. Who is it? Oh, we got all the apostles, right? I mean, that's a pretty awesome thing. But at the same time, you know, just look at the wonderful relationship that they have in Christ, and I think we can grow in that. So they had this. So the church, they made this as this redemptive community, and we're gonna end on this idea here. That the church is a redemptive community, and it's a redemptive community which is fostering a restorative relationship in Christ. So the church, we are built for relationships. God made us, we're hardwired for relationships. We're made to relate to God, to love him, to have a relationship with him. We're made to, it's not good that Adam be alone, and he had God, right? So we're made for relationships with people. We're supposed to relate to people, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. The fall came, the relationships got hard. We broke it, there's sin, people are sinful, they're hard to live with, you're hard to live with, I'm hard to live with. And so God comes, Jesus dies for these sinful people, he restores everything, he makes it so we can go to heaven, and he's left us here. So what are we going to do? He's given us his church. You see, now we have God's church for this restorative part of God's redemptive plan. This is what we're here for. We're here to know God and to make him known, to love God and to love our neighbor together. It's a restorative relationship in Christ. It's a place for training. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. To the measure and the stature and fullness of Christ, which we won't attain here until Christ comes again. And so while we're here, these are the things we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be building up the body of Christ together, growing in our relationship with God, deepening our relationship with our neighbor, providing safety for us, relational safety in this crazy world. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. What are we supposed to be doing in the church? One of the things we're supposed to be doing is forming a local body and letting God appoint a leader here to have oversight of your soul. It's for your good. It's to help you. It's to direct you. And it's fallen leadership, right? It's still, your pastor is still, you all know that very well, but your pastor is still fallen and hopefully doing his best, but it's fallen leadership, but it's still there by God, from God, for the direction and oversight of your soul. It's safety. Let them do it with joy, not with groaning. That would be of no advantage to you. You see, it's helpful for you to submit to fallen leadership and to let your leadership direct and guide you and for the good of your soul. A place to find, so that's the restorative part of that, a place to find help when you need it. I hate to make absolute statements, although I make them enough that I wonder about that statement. But there's very likely to be a point in your life when you're going to need help. I would normally say look, you're going to need help sometime. It's just a fact of life. But there's likely to be a time in your life when you're going to need help, when you're going to need some kind of restorative ministry. And in Galatians 6, Paul reminds the church, brother, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And he didn't say, you know, there's four or five things that are the big ones, and look out for those. He just said, if anyone is caught in any transgression, there is an enemy, you carry the flesh, you live in a fallen world, there's a high likelihood that you're going to get caught in some transgression at some time, and you're going to need help. And he's telling us, brothers, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. This is what the church is for. This is why God has given it. He's given it to us for our help. It's a restorative relationship. And notice, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. When someone is hurting, when someone is stuck, you go restore them in a spirit of gentleness because they need your help at that time. And we will all, it seems like, at least from that text, that we're all going to need it. And notice, right? Keep watch on yourself lest you be tempted. And I've always thought of this verse, and I don't want to pontificate too much, but I've always thought of this verse as saying, at least part of it saying to me, and hopefully to us, is if in the church, if we refuse to go in a spirit of gentleness and restore our brother who is caught in transgression, eventually your number is going to get called. Eventually you're going to be caught in a transgression. Who's going to be left to restore you? Consider yourself. Have an active role in the restorative ministry of the church, because at some point in your life, you are going to need the restorative ministry of the church. Do you see that? Have an active ministry in the restorative nature, the restorative gospel-centered nature of the ministry of the church, because at some point in your life, you're going to need to avail yourself of the restorative ministry of the church. We need each other. We're just so codependent on each other. We're interrelated to each other. We have to look out for each other. And then James talks about this, how this restoration, very simply, but how this should be a place of restoration. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Restore the wandering. There are going to be people in the body of Christ that wander. Go after them. Restore them. Go back. And I love the tagline there, right? Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. What a privilege. Just God has just put us in this body together to watch out for each other. And when someone starts to wander and you take the initiative and the energy to go search them down and God restores them, you've literally saved them from destruction. That's an awesome privilege. Restoring a relationship with God, restoring a relationship with the church, restoring their relationship with the other people in their life. The verse calls it the saving of the soul. Saves our soul from death in restoration of the wandering. So we need each other. We need each other. We were created for relationships. God's commandments are relational in nature, directed towards restoring our broken relationships. God's church is a relationship. We are in Christ together. These relationships are a vital part of each believer's life. It's just vital to have these kind of relationships. It's vital to be in the local body of Christ. And I personally hope, I know it has been in my life, I guess I would just at least say that. I know in my life, this time of separation has been eye-opening, at the least. It's been hard, and we've been wading through, and there's been a lot of functional things that have kept me distracted, but it's been eye-opening how critically important time with the body of Christ is. It's so important, and I know for my life, I tend to plan to at least thank the Lord more often for giving us the body of Christ, because it's a rich blessing. It's a very rich blessing. But I hope God uses time of separation in your life to remind you how important relationships are and how wonderful church is and how we do need each other in a world of isolation. And so in closing, and I have to switch this for the music part, but in closing, I think we should just pray together and praise God for the body of Christ. Praise God for the church, for giving us one another and the relationship that we have. God, thank you so much for this reminder through this virus crisis. and through the study of your word today, that the body of Christ, your church, is an amazing blessing. Thank you, God, for delivering it to us. Thank you. Thank you so much. And God, as we start, as we have today, and as we over the next month or so try to phase in meeting together publicly, I pray that you just continue to give us wisdom. Thank you that everyone has been so conscious and so loving towards each other to follow the government guidelines today, and I pray that that would continue and just keep us safe. And God, increase our faith in this time, in this world of fear, that, Lord, we would learn to lean on you more and lean into you more, to trust you and to love you and to know you, to do our part, to love others, but at the same time, just to let you use us as a rich time in our lives to appreciate you more, to really see how good you are to us, how good you've been to us, and one part of that, just your church. What a blessing, God. And just thank you so much for giving us this body. In Jesus' name, amen.